Good morning. Glad you could join us. I want to invite you to not only come out to church next week if you can, but during the week on Wednesday night, we're having dinner and a service. So dinner at 6, service at 7. And if you could be so kind as to contact us, you probably have my phone number. You could use the Facebook page. You could call the church number. If you do that today, just because that phone doesn't get used a ton. But contact us. Let us know that you're coming. And if you don't contact us, please come anyway. We'll feed you. How have the last couple years affected you? Now, I know that there's some people like, oh, this hasn't really affected me. I mean, that's kind of like a, come on, man. It's like, this has affected everybody in different ways. I think for me, so many different rhythms in a normal week that have changed. You go back to the beginning of the pandemic, I didn't even need a calendar. I wasn't doing anything. People ask what day of the week it was. Doesn't matter. It just ends with Y. Every day was like the same. It was bizarro world, right? That was like for the first 4 months. Then we started to be able to come back and do live service, in-person services, but at the same time, we're still recording. 90% of the time, we're still recording. And so what used to be my day off Friday is the day that I record messages that go online. So that day off is gone. Sometimes I can take Saturday as a day off. Then I won't go through my whole schedule, but it's just the rhythm of my week has completely changed. Now, I used to have basically 7 days to get a message together. You finish up on Sunday, you start thinking about the next message that you don't have to preach till the next Sunday morning. Now I get to preach it on Friday, which, yeah, for 1 week, that's no big deal. But when you do it 100 weeks in a row, well, then it's a big deal because it's just changing the rhythm. What's changed for you? I'm not saying that just so that I can vent or something like that. What's changed? And if you're wondering why you feel different about certain things, it's because things, rhythms, and things like that have changed in your world. Now I'm busier than I was pre-pandemic because I do some extra things that I didn't do before. So things have changed a great deal. How do we adjust to all this? I believe that Jesus, even Old Covenant, but especially New Covenant, he has some solutions for us that we're going to look at today. But before we do, let's pause and ask God to guide us. Lord, I thank you for each person who's viewing this message, whether it's on a treadmill. I know that some people listen on a treadmill, whether it's in real time on Sunday morning, whenever it is, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch them and give them what they need in this extraordinary season that we live in. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. And this is amazing grace. This is a failing love that you would take my place. That you you done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like a sun. that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is
got a question for you. If you were God and you were putting an owner's manual together for the human race, what, and you had to reduce it to just like the thumbnail, like the most important things, like if society is going to work, here are some good guidelines. Okay? So think about it. Okay, don't kill other people. Don't sleep with other people's spouses. Yeah, those are things that could lead to a lot of trouble. Tell the truth. That would be a really good one too. And then, like, don't take things that don't belong to you. Those make sense. And in some ways, they're universal. But there's this one commandment that God gives in the Big Ten. And here's what it is. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. I think it gets the most verbiage, too. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. What? I mean, seriously, I wouldn't have thought of that. And it doesn't just say go to church. It does get into it's a day holy unto God. But it really is focusing on not working. Then God goes on to say, I made the world in 6 days and then I rested. So if I can do it, you can do it. Really? I mean, I just wouldn't. Like the top 10. That's how important it is. But do you know what? God, this is good theology. God understands people because he created us. Think about that for a moment. So if you've got the owner's manual, you know, you've got the instructions that are coming from the creator, the one who figured the whole thing out. And one of the things he says is take 1 day a week and rest. And as Americans, we stink at doing that. We're really bad. I know Christians that brag about, I don't take a day off. People in ministry, I don't take a day off. I'm like, why are you bragging about your rebellion against the Creator? He knows that we need to take time off. He knows that. God wants you to rest regularly, on a regular basis. We tend to put it all together. It's like, all right, I'll work really hard and then I'll go on vacation. And I'm not saying we don't need those things. Those things are important. God wants us to rest regularly. And, you know, just the whole idea of sleep. Now, I got a Fitbit, and my Fitbit, it monitors my sleep. It tells me how much time I actually slept last night. It tells me, like, how much of it was REM, rapid eye movement sleep, how much of it was deep sleep, and how much was shallow sleep, and how much where I was actually awake. It figures all those things out. And it gives me a score, poor, fair, good, okay? I really don't need the Fitbit to tell me if I slept well last night. This morning when I woke up, it's like I didn't sleep long enough. I didn't need the Fitbit to tell me that I got a poor night's sleep. I just didn't sleep long enough. I had to get up earlier than I normally do. And I did not want to get up and leave the house. What's my point? We were created from the very beginning beings that need rest. Think about sleep. It's pretty weird, isn't it? You lay down, your brain kind of goes crazy. You have all these weird thoughts, and most of them we can connect to something that we thought or said or experienced the day before, but it's a tripped out version of it. God created us knowing that we would need rest. We would be wise to take his counsel. Jesus said, some debate came up about the Sabbath, and Jesus is like, folks, God didn't make human beings to fit into the Sabbath, to fit into the rules. He made the Sabbath for you. He made it for you so that you could enjoy it, so you could spend time feeling free to worship God, which is a great freedom that we have in this country, spending time with family, spending time with friends. It's a change of pace. It is so good to let a field lay fallow. That's part of what's behind the whole idea of a Sabbath rest, is not focusing on the things that we focus on all the time. You ever experience that? You get away from something, you get a little perspective on it. But sometimes you've got our nose to the grindstone, and we can't see the forest for the trees. Life is about rhythms. Pandemics mess up rhythms. And I hope that I mentioned that in the opening, that I hope that there are some ways that you can see, it's like, you know what, I'm not doing as well with this, and here's the reason why. I'm not saying, you know, blame everything on the pandemic and all the strange things that have transpired in the last almost 2.5 years now, but they do change rhythms. And maybe you've never even thought about that before, but it's good to have kind of a rhythm, and part of that rhythm should be working in rest. Tired people can make bad choices. Fatigued people can lose their courage. I remember being in Haiti, I might have been the first trip in Haiti, and sometimes people are speaking in Creole or French, and I don't understand them. And then I realize, oh, I do understand them. I remember the Haitians were saying to one of us, one of our team members, I don't think it was me, but it could have been, fatigué, fatigué, and I'm just like, that's some French word or whatever, and then I just realized, fatigue, fatigue. It's the same letters, kind of broken up the same way as far as syllables. But they're just kind of saying, you're weak, you know? That's what they were saying. But man, fatigue is a bad thing. It's kind of like being tired on steroids, and you've been tired for so long, you can't see your way out of it. We're going to take a look at what Jesus had to say on this whole subject. But first, I want to go back and tell a story about David. And I don't think I've ever preached on this story before. It's about a chapter in David's life. I'm certainly borrowing some thoughts and ideas from Max Lucado, and not exactly sure when Invisible Savior's going to end, the series that we're doing now. But the next series will be on the life of King David, which I think will be a very interesting story. I've got another book that I'm reading on that. I'm reading two books on that now. Do you ever know that you need a break? That's part of what this story is about. I mean, it's not like, oh, I really want a break. No, you need a break. I remember back after going through my divorce, so I think it was actually into 2005, and there was a fatigue factor afterwards. And so my day off was Friday. But sometimes things come up. Sometimes there's things you can't avoid. And at that time, I had a very demanding person that I worked for. And so, I mean, it was pretty strict on hours, and it was go, go, go. And so I was really looking forward to my day off. Then I'd gotten a voicemail late the night before, and it was too late. It was, anyway, find out the next morning that a very dear friend of the family had passed away. And I knew what it meant, this day that I was just going to chill. I was just going to just kind of get away from work, get away from everything. Now I was going to have to go down to the city of Chicago and spend the majority of my day at a funeral. I mean, I get it, and everybody has to do things like that. But it's that kind of thing where it's you're tired from another picture, as the expression would go. It's not anything recent. It's something that's built up, and it's like it's on steroids. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is a story about David that I was alluding to. 1 Samuel 30. David has been anointed king. He's on the run, and there's all kinds of things that are going down. And David makes a lot of mistakes. You know, we remember the two big mistakes with Bathsheba and Uriah, the things that truly displease the Lord. But there's other times where he doesn't do everything right. So in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, it says, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they hung out in this town, and he had 600 men that were kind of his ragtag army, and they were been out fighting the Philistines, and David was a mighty warrior, amongst other things. We'll talk more about him in the months to come. But when they got back to Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. Can you imagine coming home, your home, burned to the ground? Oh, you think that's bad? It gets worse. It gets way worse. Verse 2, they had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. So there's no corpses or anything there, but your wife and your children are gone. You talk about a bad day. And it's about to get worse for David. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, one was from Jezreel and Abigail, and there's a backstory to both of them. She was the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. So David's got two wives, and they're both taken, okay? These men, all of their wives, all of their children are taken. This is very bad news. Verse 6, David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. Well, I get that. They would be upset. They began to talk about stoning him. What? Wait a minute. How is that going to make things any better? Right? Have you ever had a day like that? His two wives are kidnapped. Everything is burned to the ground. I mean, there's no possessions left. I mean, this is tragic. And then all of his friends, who he's just been out fighting with, they're just like, see, this is a really bad situation. I've got the solution. We'll stone you to death. That'll make everything better. And David, for as much as he did seek after God, and we find it in the Psalms where, you know, he pours out his heart to God, there were times where he didn't seek God as much. This is one time where he did, and I love what it says here. Right after he hears that the men want to kill him, it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. David turned to God for strength. I think that's awesome. There's another version that says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Sometimes you've got to encourage yourself. Sometimes there's nobody around. I think there's a lot of pastors who learn to encourage themselves. Verse 7 says, then he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord. So they'd bring the ephod in, and then it was just their way of seeking God. And I don't know exactly how they got the answers, but it comes through the priest. But they believed that they would get an answer. So David asked of the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? I got two questions, Lord. Should I go after them? And will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. Well, that's a good word. You ever ask God direct questions? Sometimes we fail to ask God direct questions. We just think like, oh, Lord, just bless my family. And it's like, what kind of blessing are you looking for? Be specific. One of the things that I found is that sometimes I pray vague prayers and then I get vague responses and I can't really tell. But sometimes when we ask very specific things, we realize, oh my goodness, God really heard that prayer and he really answered. And sometimes it's just you're reading the Bible the next day and it's like, oh, there it is. There's the verse right there that speaks to me, gives me very clear guidance. Okay, verse 9. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to Brook Besor. So they come to this place. There's a brook there. It's called Besor. Okay? How many of you ever heard a sermon on this? I've never preached it before. I've read it, but I never preached it. But 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook. So David continued the pursuit with 400 men. So one third of his army just goes, that brook looks really wide. Seems wider than I've ever seen it before. I'm just going to stay here. And David leaves them there. They stay there. Now, this is, you talk about fatigue. Now, just let's remember, their homes burned down. They just come back from war, and they find that their homes are burned down, and their families have been kidnapped. Now, how discouraged do you have to be when you just say, I don't have the energy to go look for my lost family members? You can call it PTSD, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but what these guys were dealing with was heavy duty. And so David goes ahead with just 400 men, but he had a promise from God that they would be successful. Well, how do you find these guys? You know, it's kind of like, you know, it doesn't have GPS or anything. Where are the Amalekites going to go? Well, God very directly answers that prayer, and here's where it starts. Along the way, they found an Egyptian man in a field and brought him to David. So there's just some Egyptian guy out there. They bring him to David. They gave him some bread to eat and water to drink. Tells you that he was very hungry and he was very thirsty. He was in a bad way. They also gave him part of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, for he hadn't had anything to eat or drink for 3 days and nights. Before long, his strength returned. So here's this guy. He's starving to death. He's dehydrated. So they help him out. "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" David asked him. He says, "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was sick." Nice guy. The same kind of guy that would swoop into a camp, steal all the possessions from somebody else, and take all of the women and children with him. And that's probably what they blamed David for, that he didn't leave any men back to protect. But man, these were extraordinary times. We're not the only people that have ever lived in extraordinary times, but we can learn from those who have before us. So, "My master abandoned me because I was sick." Verse 14, "We were on our way back from raiding the Kerethites in the Negev in the territory of Judah and the land of Caleb, and we had just burned Ziklag." And I'm sure that's when like the hair on their neck was just kind of standing up. It's like, this isn't just any Amalekite. This is the guy, okay? This guy knows exactly the group of people that we're looking for. Now, how did that happen? How did they just happen to find this guy out there? Isn't it amazing how God works through circumstances? But they prayed. They sought the direction of God from the outset. And they find the needle in the haystack. And this one guy, this jerk of an Amalekite, who wouldn't even care for his servant because he was sick, he's like, "Ah, I got more servants. I'll just leave you out here to die." God can turn something awful into something good. So David asks him a real simple question. "Will you lead me to this band of raiders?" In other words, you got an idea where they're going, right? You tell me. And the young man replied, "If you take an oath in God's name that you will not kill me or give me back to my master, then I'll guide you to them." Well, there you go. Verse 16, "So he led David to them, and they found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amounts of plunder they had taken from the Philistines and the land of Judah. David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout that night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men who fled on camels." David got back everything. Do you remember what the Lord had promised him when he brought the priest in? Yeah, he said you'd get everything. "David got back everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He also recovered all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock. This plunder belongs to David," they said. So he went from, "Let's stone him," to, "Ah, the plunder belongs to David, our wonderful leader." "Then David returned to the brook Besor and met up with the 200 men who'd been left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him." Well, now before we move ahead with the story, and you might have been wondering, why are we looking at this story? This is the main point of the story. You've got these guys that were so tired that they didn't go with the rest of the group. So how do you think that went over with can you imagine you're one of the women that was kidnapped, and you see all these people coming in, and you're just like, honey, where's my husband? And one of the raiding soldiers says to you, it's like, your husband? Oh yeah, he wasn't interested in coming to get you. And Junior either. He's back at this place, Brook Besor. It's kind of like, oh yeah, he's gonna be sore when I get a hold of him. Why, I oughta... How do you think they felt? And then you've got kids that are just kind of like, do I have to give you a Father's Day card this year? It's like, I mean, the women and children whose dads didn't come. That's why I say, you're talking PTSD. You're talking something serious. How would you have felt if you're one of the other soldiers? It's like, these guys aren't going to share in the spoils, are they? See, that's the question. Are they going to share in the spoils? What would you do? David's the leader of the gang. He's the leader of the pack. So he's going to make the decision. Well, let's read ahead in the story. They went out to meet David, the 200. When they saw him coming, they went out to meet David and his men, and David greeted them joyfully. It's like this was a great victory. Verse 22, but some evil troublemakers among David's men said, they didn't go with us, so they can't have any of the plunder we recovered. Give them their wives and children and tell them to be gone. Yeah, they get their wives and their children back, but they don't get any of the plunder. They didn't risk their lives like we did. But David said, no, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. David gives credit to God. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders who attacked us. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment. How about that? He even gave them the dignity of, yeah, they were guarding our equipment while we were out. From then on, David made this a decree and regulation for Israel and is still followed today. When he arrived at Ziklag, David sent part of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends. Here is a present for you, taken from the Lord's enemies, he said. And it goes on to say the gifts were sent to people in just towns all over the place. What incredible generosity from David. Incredible generosity. You go back to these guys, it's like they're playing poker late at night while the other guys are off at war. They're getting massages, whatever. We don't know what they were doing, but they didn't go to battle. And David won a lot of great victories and a lot of great accomplishments. And I don't have time to go into all that right now. He also made some very foolish choices. But this may be the most noble decision that he ever made. Honoring the soldiers that were so tired they didn't have the energy to go after their own families. How exhausted must they have been? So there's a time to rest. You know what? The church ought to be like that kind of place, where a person who's just beat up, they don't have the strength, they don't have the energy, they can't do anything. You know, I've had people that have come into the church, and they didn't tell me this, but they'd been in another church, and things go wrong in churches because people are there. And I can think of two people that were both burned in different instances in previous churches. And both times I asked them to be a part of leading something, and a woman and a man, and both ended up in high levels of leadership at the churches, two different churches. But they said, you asked at just the right time. I needed to come. I needed to rest. There's an old song by Twilight Paris, the Warrior as a Child, and it talks about that, you know, she's won these great victories, but there's times where she has to take the armor off. And there's times where people have not won great victories. They've gone through things that were really discouraging in church. And there's times to take the armor off and just say, I just need to sit down. I need to rest. I can't take the battle anymore. And you know what? I think God says that's okay. And I think that's the point of this whole story. And church is to be like Brook Besor. It's to be that place where the people just say, we can't go on. So if you're weary today, God wants to give you rest. And if you're strong today, do you know what I think God would say? Reserve judgment on somebody else. You haven't walked in their shoes. You don't know why they are the way that they are. The old covenant called for us to rest one day in seven. So what would Jesus have to say about all this? Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 11. It's a pretty famous verse. I think most of us like it quite a bit. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. I love these verses. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are strong, and you've got everything together. That's not what he said. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary. You're weary. I mean, you're weary to the bone. He says, come. You don't have to try to impress me. Take the armor off. Sit down, rest. You carry heavy burdens. What kind of people carry heavy burdens? It's usually not their own stuff. They're concerned about the problems of other people, and sometimes it's just overwhelming. And he says, and I will give you rest. How sweet is that? Then he goes on to say, verse 29, take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am arrogant and stern. Don't we expect God to be arrogant and stern sometimes? You know that's not what it says here. He says, because I am humble and gentle in heart. At the core of our Savior, at the core of our God, is not this arrogant, stern taskmaster, but somebody who's gentle and humble in heart. I mean, that's just like cool water on a hot day. To know that, our God is not this mean taskmaster, but he says that I am humble and gentle in heart, at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We live in a world where there's just tons of people that have weary souls. And I'm not talking the soles of their feet. I'm talking the souls, the internal operating system. They're just depleted. And Jesus wants to give rest. Mark 6:31. Remember, I was at a guided prayer thing. It was like a labyrinth. And I honestly didn't recognize this verse. And I've had to have read it close to 100 times because I've read through the Gospel of Mark so many times. But I just never really caught this. And this one is like a cup of cool water on a hot day. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Then Jesus said to his disciples, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. Can you imagine if Jesus showed up, knocked at your door, and he said, let's go away for a few days. Let's chill. How cool would that be? How cool would that be? And why did he say it? He goes on to say, he said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. They were so busy. There's one episode of The Chosen that just Jesus isn't in the camp with the other disciples, but he's just been out healing people and ministering to people all day long. He's got the strength to do what we can't do sometimes. We get weary. We need to take a break. So I love what it says in Matthew 3:17. Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist. And this voice just kind of echoes out of heaven, or blasts out of heaven, I guess. But it says, a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Now, I know Jesus knew that, but maybe there was days that he didn't feel the affirmation of his father. Last Sunday was Father's Day. And there's a few people in different ways that I communicated with that I just wanted them to know that I think that their earthly father, though he isn't here, would be proud of them. But also I think their heavenly father would be proud of them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your heavenly father just sitting down with you, looking you in the eye and just saying, I'm proud of you. You as my daughter make me so proud. And I know we've got the yeah buts. We've all got our list of yeah buts. You know, well, yeah, but what about God sees all of that. And he's forgiven it. It's covered at the cross. And the way to get to where you really want to go is to hear the affirmation from God. I remember when I was a junior in high school, I went on a retreat with my school, Montini. And on the retreat, it wasn't like an assignment, but I don't remember, but I know that I came home from the retreat and I realized I had never said to my mom nor my dad that I loved them. And I wanted to do that. And we did not grow up in a family that expressed a lot of emotion. And I don't think my parents had ever said, I love you to me. Now, towards the end of their lives, that was a very common part of our language, you know, our vocabulary. But here I am, I'm 16 years old. I came home from the retreat, and it was probably around dinner time. I asked my mom, what time do you think Dad will be home? She said, why? I said, well, I'd like to talk to you guys. And she said, about what? I said, well, no, you know, really, you know, it's like, I know it's something good. It can wait, you know. And she finally just drags it out of me. She goes, whatever you can tell your father and I, you can tell me. And I just said, I just wanted to tell you that I love you. She's like, oh, you talk about like a buzzkill. So I think most of you know that I injured my hand. I had a dislocation and a fracture in my hand. And I kind of felt like God was trying to kind of slow me down. And this week, as I was reflecting on that, and I thought of some verses, I kind of felt like Jesus was like, I get how you felt that day, because sometimes I just want you to slow down, and I just want to say some words of affirmation to you. I just want to say I love you. I want to say something like, I'm proud of you, and you're too busy to hear that. And for every person who hears this, if the Heavenly Father spoke it to Jesus, don't you think we need to hear that same kind of affirmation? This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. I think we do. And if you think that I'm just making this up, I talked about it. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will open. He's talking to Christians, clearly. Book of Revelation, the letter to Laodicea. This is to his people, to his followers. He says, but if anybody will hear and open the door, I'll come in and we'll have dinner together. Think about that. Jesus is saying, I just want to hang out with you. And do you know when he spends time with us, do you know what I think he really wants to say? What our souls need to hear more than anything else. Because he knows. He knows what your soul needs to hear beyond anything else. Remember when David was seeking the Lord? Do you think Jesus can figure out a way to whisper to your soul what you really need to hear? I think he'd like to do that. And that's why he says what he says in Mark chapter 6, that come away with me for a while. Just kind of stop what you're doing. That's the whole point of rest. That's the whole point of having a Sabbath rest that we do on Sundays now. Jesus wants to whisper to your soul what you most need to hear. Just on a real practical level, as I've navigated through the pandemic, it's a real simple thing, but one is, I need to figure out, and I'm working on it, a lot of times it's Saturday, but sometimes it can't be, especially because of funerals. But I need to take time off. I need to come away with Jesus for a little while. I definitely need time with Jesus. I mean, one of the things I've had to figure out too is that I need to bring in guest speakers from time to time. I can't just go every week. What's your situation? Jesus wants to give you the rest. It goes back to the creation of the world, that God knows that we need rest here. Sometimes we just simply need to ask for help. Sometimes we're weary because we don't like to ask other people. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person who hears this, and I know that you want to bring us to a place of rest where we're trusting in you. And Lord, I truly believe that if we would come away with you, if we would open the door and just say, Jesus, I need to just be with you, that you would have the words that our weary souls really need to hear. And I pray that we might receive those words, that we might hear them and we might believe them. Touch your sons, touch your daughters today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take these hands and lift them up, for I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing, I have nothing without you. Take my voice and pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. All my soul needs is all your love to cover me, so all the world will see that I have without you. Take my body and build it up. May it be broken as an offering of love. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. all the world will see that I have nothing without you. And all my soul needs is all your love to cover me. So all the world will see that I have nothing without you. Take my time here on this earth and let it glorify all that you are worth. For I am nothing, I am nothing without you.
Thanks for tuning in today. I hope you have a great week. I hope you enjoy summertime while it's here, and may you get the rest, the real rest, and the connect with Jesus that you need. God bless you. Have a great week.